study on the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at, first of all, names that prove his deity, the fact the Spirit of God is God. Then we looked at some of the titles of the Holy Spirit that prove his deity. Last week we looked at some of the attributes, characteristics, and qualities that make God God, that prove his deity. And then we just barely got started in number four, works, or letter D. I think you have the outline, works that prove his deity. Works that prove his deity. Number one, creation. And we looked at creation. We looked at those passages, at least some of them. And then number two, begetting Christ. I think we talked about begetting Christ, Luke chapter 1, verse number 35. And this morning we're going to look at works. No, I think we just got through number one. Number two, begetting Christ, Luke chapter 1 and verse number 35. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, speaking to Mary, the soon-to-be mother of Jesus, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And of course, the Holy Spirit is the reason that Mary became with child, as he overshadowed her womb, and she became with a child by the power of God. No man was involved. It was the power of God. And then number three, works to the unbeliever. And these are critical. Works to the unbeliever, because it instructs us in how we came to know Christ. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't suddenly we had a thought pattern, hey, I need to become a Christian today. But the work of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, brought us to the point of repentance and faith. Without him, there is no salvation. Without his ministry, there will be none saved. There would never have been anybody saved without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Some of the works of the unbeliever, small letter A under number three, he convicts. If you would take your Bible, turn to John's Gospel. The Gospel of John, I'm going to give you a bunch of verses and let you read them. If you'd like to comment on them, of course, you have the freedom to do that as well. The first one is John chapter 14, verses 16, 17, and 26. John chapter 14, verses 16, 17, and 26. Volunteer? Anybody? You in the reading mood, or are you too frozen to read? 14, chapter 14, mm-hmm. Verses 16, okay, 17, and 26. And then John 15, someone would take this one, John 15, 26.
Is this for letter B then?
No, this is all part of A.
John 15.
John 15, 26. Do you have any verses next to yours? They're not there? Okay. Because these I added later. I didn't know if you had some and didn't have others. John 15, 26. George, you got that?
Yeah.
And then why don't you go ahead and take chapter 16, 7 through 9. Chapter 16, 7 through 9. And still on the same point, the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 37. Barb? 237, then chapter 8, 35 through 37, chapter 8, anybody? Kelly? Chapter 8, 35 through 37, and then chapter 9, verse 6, chapter 9, verse 6, and then along with that one, chapter 10, verse 44, 9, verse 6, 10, 44, who wants to take that? All right, Fred? That's 9, 6, and 10, 44. And we'll go ahead and do these And then we'll go to the next point. There's actually four different points. This is the one with the most verses, though. All right, let's start with chapter 14, 16, 17, and 26.
And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But he shall know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. But the comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you.
All right. And then, you want to say anything about that or not? Want to give a sermon? Want to stand up and give a speech or anything like that? No? Okay. Chapter 15, verse 26.
But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me.
And then 16, 7 through 9.
Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me.
Okay. Anything you want to say about that? No? I know you could do it. I know you know. But I'm not going to make you. All right, and then let's go ahead and do the Acts passage. Hold your place there in chapter 16 of John. We're going to come back. But Acts chapter 2, 37, and 37.
Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?
Okay, and then Fred, do you have chapter 8, 35? No, you don't, do you? Who has 8? Kelly. Kelly has 8, 35 through 37.
Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Okay. And then chapter 9. 6 and 10:44, Fred.
So he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. That's about Paul when his conversion on the Damascus Road. And
okay.
Chapter 9, verse 6 is, I just read that. Chapter 10, verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And this is about the time that the conversion of the Gentiles and they started speaking in tongues.
Okay. Well, it doesn't specifically say tongues there, but the Spirit of God fell on them which heard the word, which means the ministry of the Spirit, which would have been initially conviction, right? Because someone can't get saved unless they get convicted. But certainly, they did eventually speak in tongues, which a couple verses later they did. But so you're on the right track. I mean, you were right. I was not reading ahead. You're always ahead of me. Did you want to say anything about your verse? I forgot to ask you, Kelly.
Okay.
Sure, I don't want to keep you from opportunities. Okay, go back to John 16. Because this, a lot of the scripture I gave you to read kind of went around the issue, didn't hit it directly, but pointed to the fact the Spirit of God is involved in so many different things leading up to salvation. But chapter 16 really nails it down. I mean, really hits the nail on the head of the specific ministry of the Holy Spirit to draw a person to the point of repentance and faith. That's why, again, if the Spirit of God is dealing with anyone here that may not be saved, if when the Spirit is speaking to your heart and convinces you within your own heart, or at least is pointing you to Christ, and you know it, and you sense it, there's conviction there. That's the time to respond, because that can stop. That doesn't go on endlessly. It can happen once, it can happen twice, it can happen 100 times, but for some, once is it. And so that's why we see repeated in the Word of God, today is the day of salvation. Today, the moment of conviction. All right, so look at chapter 16 and verse number 7. John wrote, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go." And of course, this is the Lord speaking. And of course, he's speaking about leaving. It's actually a different Greek word for go. There's a different one for go in 7 and 10. It's not the same original word in the original language, but look at the rest of the verse. "For if I go," and the word "go" there is speaking of going for a purpose. "If I go not away, the Comforter," which of course we know is the Holy Spirit, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And now the Lord gets into detail of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. And that word "reprove" could be translated "convince." Also along with that is the word "convict." The word "convict" means to expose something. So the Holy Spirit will expose to the heart of a sinner the fact that they're lost. Do you remember when the light came on in your own heart? Do you remember that? Before you were saved, and maybe somebody had talked to you before and it just didn't click. You might have even said within your brain, I can see that. Yeah, I agree with that. But yet it wasn't in the heart yet. And so there was no real saving faith yet. But then it might have been days later, months later, years later. Wow, the light came on. It was like, whoa, yeah, I'm a sinner. I see that. I see that I need a Savior. And suddenly God reveals to your heart, and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt the only way to heaven is through Jesus. I mean, you are convinced, and you've got to believe. You just have to. God is so dealing with you, and you know there's hope in only Christ, in him alone. There's salvation in none other name under heaven given among men, and that's the Lord Jesus. So when he's come, he will reprove the world of sin. He will also convince the world of righteousness. So he convicts of sin, convinces lost sinners of the truth. He convinces, and I have other scripture for them. We'll look at those in a second. And judgment. In other words, the Spirit convinces us and shows us that, hey, if we reject Christ, then judgment is going to fall upon us. You can also make application that he convinces us of the coming future judgment upon the world. But specifically, we're talking about individual sinners. He convinces us that if we refuse the gift of God, salvation in Christ, there will be a judgment. And ultimately, that means forever separated from God in a literal burning hell. So we have to make the choice of sin because they believe not on me. So that's the sin of unbelief. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. And of course, he's speaking there of his relationship with God the Father. And of course, there is a righteous standard of righteousness. What righteousness? The fact that we don't measure up, that Christ's standard of righteousness is perfection. Have you ever met anybody perfect? The only one I've ever met is Christ. Right? Not eyeball to eyeball yet, but I've met him, and so have you, most of you. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. When Christ died upon the cross, remember, Satan's head was crushed. Satan is a defeated foe, isn't he? Greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. Who's in us? The Spirit of Christ. So we know that the Spirit of God's ministry to the sinner is essential, and it's detailed. All right, some of the, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if someone would read verses 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. Any questions about the verses we just looked at or anything you'd like to add, please do so.
You know the thing about the Holy Spirit that speaks to you, and I've been there.
Mm-hmm.
And you're sitting in church and the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and you think, well, I'll look for next Sunday. But the sad part about it is how many people have waited and they never had another chance.
Amen.
It's scary.
You've heard the old saying of how many people that are in hell that were going to get saved at midnight and died at 11:59? Because we don't know. We just don't know. All right. First Corinthians. Anybody else? First Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. Scott, you want to read those? Yeah. Oh, no, no. Just, yeah. Sorry. I know I've been handing out a group of them.
But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man.
All right. Thank you, Scott. Anything you want to say about those? No? All right. The natural man. Who's the natural man? The unsaved person. Okay, so the unsaved person receives not the things of the Spirit of God. And obviously the implication is that unless he reveals it. Would you agree with that? Unless the Spirit of God reveals, we're talking about spiritual things or even a person's lostness, unless the Spirit of God reveals that, it's not going to be known by the unsaved person. As a matter of fact, many of the things we talk about in the eyes of the world is Jesus dying upon a cross to pay our sin debt. Does that sound logical? Huh? To the lost man, to the lost mind, it seems almost gory, doesn't it? Because it was. Wait a minute. Let me get this straight. God so loved the world that he sent his Son to die at the hands of the people he created by being nailed to the cross, and he never opened his mouth and he didn't fight it. He just went ahead and laid his life down. He died. He suffered and died. And then he was buried. And then, wait a minute, let me get this straight. He rose from the dead? You mean like he was dead and now he's alive? Yeah. And, of course, then you come up with all these crazy explanations that the lost come while he was in a coma. And he got into that cold tomb, and it revived him. All these crazy things. We know he was dead. He was seen of, and we know he's alive because he was seen of over 500 eyewitnesses in one gathering. So, but all that to the human natural mind is ridiculous. So the work of the Spirit is also to convince us, as we just read in John's Gospel, of the truth of the gospel message. It's an amazing thing. So it convinces people of the truth. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them on his own with his or her own natural mind. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned or judged. But he that's spiritual, which would be someone who is saved, judges all things or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So God, the Spirit, gives us that are saved discernment. And we have the ability then to understand some things that we didn't understand before we received the mind of Christ. We know that all unsaved belong to Satan, John 8:44. All unsaved belong to Satan, John 8:44. Jesus himself said that, you are of your father the devil. And then secondly, Satan would soon be doomed. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, we're not going to turn to these, but Romans 16:20. But I do want us to turn to 2 Timothy. This is still under letter A, convicts. These are works to the unbeliever. Letter A convicts, letter B convinces. And then I have in parentheses, people of the truth. And this is 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verses 19 through 26, if someone would read those. 19 through 26, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Anybody?
I'll try if I can't do it. Go ahead.
Papa? Go ahead.
Okay, 19 through 26.
That's right.
Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, if meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God preadventure will give them repentance to acknowledgement of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will.
All right, thank you. So we have a real contrast between the saved and the lost in this particular portion of Scripture. And we also see the ministry of the Holy Spirit coupled with human effort, not human effort to get saved, not human effort to stay saved, but in cooperation with the Spirit of God, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And then coupled with that, not only the Lord knows those that are his, but those that say they know him, if we name the name of Christ, then we should live like we know Christ. And that means departing from iniquity, iniquity being those things that violate the word of God, kind of stepping out of bounds. Goes along with the word transgress, goes along with the word sin. And we're going to see some of these words in the next hour and separate them in Psalm 51 that we're going to look at. But in a great house, and he's talking, of course, about the church, there are vessels of gold and silver, but there are also wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. So there are going to be some that are walking with Jesus, some that are not walking with Jesus. But then he goes back to the individual saying we should purge ourselves from these. And obviously, without the ministry of the Spirit, it's impossible for us to live a life that pleases God. Because if we're not in the Spirit, we are in the flesh. Romans 8:8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So we purge ourselves, we cleanse ourselves from these in cooperation with the Spirit of God. Then we will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or set apart, and meet or properly prepared for the Master's use, and then prepared unto every good work. Paul gives some more instruction to Timothy, flee youthful lusts, follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He said, avoid these things, foolish and unlearned questions. All they do is gender strifes. The servant of the Lord must not strive, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves or reject the truth of the gospel. And hopefully God will use then individuals as soul winners and give to those that are lost the gift of repentance, acknowledging the truth, and then also they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Because those that are lost are indeed in the snare of the devil, taken captive by him at his will, apart from the convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Underneath convinces, remember, all unsaved belong to Satan. Secondly, Satan is a doomed foe. Therefore, all sinners are doomed until the Spirit of God convinces them of truth and coming judgment. So that's kind of, you know, putting it all together, how the Spirit of God does such a marvelous work. And then as a child of God, we'll see, of course, how he works in us as well. So he convicts us. He exposes our sin to ourselves. So in other words, he shows us that we're lost. He convinces us of our lostness. He convinces us of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He brings then a broken heart. A broken heart. Psalm 139, if you just write that psalm down, we're not going to read that whole psalm. Psalm 139, and we're going to look at Psalm 51 later, so we're not going to look at those either. But write down, if you would, Psalm 51, verses 10 and 17. Psalm 51, verses 10 and 17. The Spirit of God. Now, David was saved in Psalm 51. But he had committed adultery. He sent Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, whom he committed adultery with, to the front lines to make sure he would be killed in battle. And, of course, both of those are grievous, grievous sins. But God, through the prophet Nathan, broke his heart, and David repented, and Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 are a record of that repentance.
David be classified as a murderer?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Now you.
It also says someplace in the Bible that no murderer should have any place in the kingdom of heaven. So I guess.
Well, it would be an unrepentant murderer.
That's a forgiven.
Yeah.
He can be forgiven.
Absolutely. There's only one sin listed that is unpardonable, and that's rejection of Christ. And along with that would be attributing to God the works of the devil. Because at that same time, that's what the Jews did with Jesus. Oh, he's of his father, the devil. Remember? And they accused Christ of doing works in the power of Satan.
If a person is a Christian and they commit suicide, how do they repent? You know, they can't repent after they're done killed themselves.
If a person commits suicide, and this is just my opinion, there's, you know, there, of course, depending on who you talk to, you're going to get a different opinion. Let me just give you mine. When I read the Word of God and I see there's only one unpardonable sin, remember, if someone would commit murder, if they would kill themselves, and I've known one person that did, and I thought I knew him really well, but obviously I didn't. I had no idea. There's obviously something very wrong here, okay? It's kind of like a child who, or anyone, doesn't have to be a child. If someone is not, maybe let's say they're an adult, but they have the mind of a four-year-old. They're under the umbrella of the blood of Christ because they're unable in themselves, they're unable to trust Christ. They wouldn't understand the message. And so they're, it's like a baby that dies before they're old enough to put their faith and trust in Christ. Where do they go? Well, we know from the testimony of David himself, David lost a child over his sin. But he said, I know that the baby's not going to come back to me, but I will go and I will see that baby. So he knew where the baby was. The baby died and went to heaven. Now, going back to suicide, if someone is not in their right mind and they take their own lives, it's not the same as going out and intentionally committing first-degree murder, in my mind. So I don't think that would be categorized in the list of those who are unrepentant murderers.
And
yeah,
like
just totally. Yeah, I mean, the individual that I had the sadness of seeing this happen. I mean, it impacted a lot of people. Obviously, he had. I don't want to go into all the gory details, but it was totally his very, very best friend in the church. They spent a lot of time together. Had no idea how depressed he was, but his wife was on him constantly. And they had just had a son. His son wasn't 6 months old. And he was so thrilled, and he was such a good dad, but he was driven to the point of suicide in his mind. And he, you know, I think I might have taken a different route, like maybe divorce before I would kill myself, but he didn't want to do that even, evidently, because he killed himself. But so I can't imagine that a Christian, true born again believer, number one, if they're truly born again, they can't be lost. It's impossible. So they either weren't saved at all, or it falls under the category of you just out of your mind in depression and you do something you normally would not do because of the depression.
I'll tell you, we have a case right in our own family. It's only by the grace of God that this person has not committed suicide. Because that person is under so much pressure, criticized, made fun of to his face. Anything that could happen to this person has happened. And he keeps pressing on. Because he said, this world's not my home. I'm looking for the better place.
Yeah. Now, see, that's the opposite reaction, because the same thing you just described is this man, but he buckled.
This is a young man, and
yeah.
We just have to pray for him every day, because...
Amen. Don't stop. Yeah.
Yeah, and Pastor Gonneau, they're at Hayfield Assembly of God. They're around 50. He committed suicide many years ago. He was in pain. He had a really, really bad illness. And I believe Pastor Renner's in heaven.
Now that reminded me of another one. There was a young man that I knew, not real well, but knew him and he knew me, who pastored a church in Pennsylvania that had a young family. Always was a very positive person. Anytime I saw him, he took a church, was successful, and one day he decided to go back on the deck of his house and shot himself, killed himself. Unbeknownst to anybody, his father was a pastor, is a pastor, and no one had any idea, as far as we knew, as far as I've heard. So obviously he was out of his mind for some reason. Sometimes it can be a physical issue that affects the mind too, and you can become chemically imbalanced. Yes, sir. Yeah.
In his mind, he'd rather die.
Yeah, that's what he said, right?
Yeah.
Lord, but take me out of here.
Right. So, doesn't that compare a little bit to a person who takes their own life? We all know people who have deliberately done away with themselves. And some were Christian, some were not Christian. Well, we don't know whether they were or they weren't. But I guess the point being that, as you say, if a person's saved, then their salvation can't be taken away from them.
Right.
Would a person that's saved do that? We don't know that.
Right. Yeah, we really don't. We really don't. I mean, if they're saved and they do it, then there has to be a real mental, some kind of real issue that has caused them to get that much in despair. I mean, our friend died with his Bible open in his lap, picture of his son. She had a son. She was with child when they met. It wasn't his, but he accepted that child as his own, and was an awesome dad. Yeah, I mean, anyone that's been around him said he was an awesome dad. He just was a great guy. And we had no idea he was that much in despair. So rather than come to church one Sunday, he went up to the park. He worked for the park service. He went behind Harper's Ferry, the old park service area, and put the pipe in the car and carbon monoxide. So we don't know. We don't know, but I've heard that question a lot. You know, is a person saved that does that? Aren't they a murderer? And I don't know the definitive answer. All right, we got to stop. Go over the prayer list here. That was an awful point in ministry. But God used it. God did use it. What was the first name?
Liesta.
Liesta?
Yes, she lost her husband fairly sudden, Bob Kootens, a good Christian gentleman. And healing will be tonight and funeral tomorrow.
Okay. All right, continue to pray for the church. We're getting ready to enter into a new year. It won't be long, just a couple of weeks. Pray for outreach opportunities, what God would have us to do that set us apart from other ministries, souls to be saved. Becca, pray for her as she's sick. Let's see. Nephew's child was born early, has breathing issues. Who put that down?
Dale.
Dale? Okay. Unspoken request, Shannon and Paula. Pray for Shannon's mother's health, family sicknesses. So pray for them and the family. Liesta Coons, pray for her as her husband has passed into eternity. So pray. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can call upon you. We're such a needy people. Every one of us could stand up and give a list of needs, spiritual needs, physical needs, financial needs, family needs, work issues. There's so much that we could pray about. But Lord, we also praise you for your provision. We praise you for our salvation. We praise you for family. We praise you for our church. And so there's so many things that we have to be thankful for. Lord, I do pray that you would continue to remind us of all that we have to be thankful and appreciative for. We pray, Lord, for outreach. We pray for a particular ministry or service that we can provide to the community that would make a difference, a lasting difference. And Lord, we know that you have something specific for us. And may you direct our path, direct our hearts.
Lord, we want to see souls saved and lives changed and people added to the church. That would enable us then to reach a little bit further with the gospel. For indeed, the light that shines farthest shines brightest at home. So, Lord, we want this ministry, this local church, to be strong and vibrant and on fire for you. We pray for Becca that you'd heal her body, raise her up. We pray for Anna Dale, Fred's nephew's child that was born prematurely and is having some breathing issues. We pray for healing. We pray for the unspoken request and others that may also have unspoken requests as well, that you would provide those needs. We pray for Shannon and Paula, the family illnesses, and we pray for Shannon's mother's health. Lord, that you would strengthen her according to your will and purpose and watch over her. We pray for Liesta Coons and the family and the death of her husband. We pray you would use this in lives to bring people to saving faith. We pray you'd minister to Liesta, continue, Lord, to hold her up and strengthen her faith. And if she's not saved, bring her to that place of salvation. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the coming hour. We thank you, Lord, for this past hour, the good discussion, good questions, the scripture we've read, the lessons we've learned about your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, continue to teach us here in the coming hour. And we're going to thank you and praise you. Touch the heart of that lost sinner and draw that one to you before it's too late. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to take about 10 minutes.